All right, well, bringing things a little closer to home, it's time to talk about our own training for life, our own spiritual development as people. So this month of March, we're doing a series called Train for Life, and our objective is to learn what it will take for us to be on-target disciples of Jesus, people that are running strong for the kingdom. And so I thought we would start by, I want to show you a few pictures of what training looks like and just kind of seed your imagination a little bit here before we get started. And we're going to be going into the book of 2 Timothy and spending the whole month there in that book. But before we turn to the page of 2 Timothy, we're going to look at a few training pictures. Some of you probably lived in pictures kind of like this. So here is a barista being trained to make coffee, which is, I'm really grateful people do that, and the ones who do it well, I'm really grateful for you. Here is someone being trained by a coach for running, right? These are all familiar. We see this all around us, right? Essentially anything you want to do that's significant in life, you're going to need somebody to train you to do it, right? So maybe you go to a classroom and you sit down for some training. Somebody does a presentation. Someone walks you through a body of content. Maybe your training is a little bit more on the job, like this game of follow the leader, where you say, well, I don't really know what we're going to do, but if I follow the right leader and I can learn to do what they do, I guess I'll be heading the right direction. Then there's a training we're all grateful for, but we've probably forgotten. And except for you younger parents out there, you're in the midst of this. And we say, well, I'm really grateful for that kind of training as well. So we can think about different styles of training, but I was thinking about how this relates to us in the church and the idea that you and I are training to be disciples of Jesus. We want to follow him. So if you're thinking about these images, which of these types of training would you say best represents Christian discipleship? If you say, I really want to be serious, I really want to follow Jesus the right way, I need to get trained, I need to be discipled, how would you go about that? Well, it's interesting to think about, right? Look at those pictures. How about this? Which of these pictures shows what Jesus actually did with his disciples? What strikes me is I think I could make the case that Jesus did all of these things with his disciples. Sometimes it was follow the leader, like, hey, I'm not explaining, I'm just walking, you guys follow me. Sometimes he sat down on a mountain or in a house and he sort of said, all right, everybody sit down, I'm going to teach you something now. Sometimes it was, you know, Jesus and Peter, and Peter's like, how do I forgive? And Jesus is like, all right, we're going to go through this one more lap around the track here. I'm going to try to explain it to you. And it was a little bit more like personal coaching. I was thinking about the potty training, thinking, well, that was, you remember the story where Jesus gave his disciples the power of the Holy Spirit, kind of a special way, and he sent them out and said, go try, like go cast out some demons. And they're all like, whoa, I don't even know what I'm doing here. You know, Jesus discipled his followers in all these ways. All of these things added up to their training so that one day their training would be complete and they could fully represent the way of Jesus and multiply the gospel. And we're really grateful he did it that way, because that's why you and I are believers today, because those disciples made disciples who made disciples, and eventually people all around the world are followers of Jesus because of that original training that happened to that few who followed him in those early days. So a definition, if we think about what training actually is, and this to me helps frame when we read 2 Timothy, and it helps understand what is Paul writing to Timothy about and how would we replicate that in our lives? How would we be trained for our lives? So training is the intentional, systematic process of developing. You don't get trained on accident. Like you're just on the job for a while and you're like, oh, wow, I just got trained. No, it doesn't like hit you by a bolt of lightning. You have to try to be trained, right? Someone trains you on purpose. It's systematic. There's some sort of rhythm to it that's going to mean that you start out as a novice and you become a, you know, intermediate, and eventually you're an expert. So you're not just developing in general, though. There's something you're developing. If you're training, you're developing skills, knowledge, abilities, character, and or fitness for something, right? So if you need to train as a runner, you've got to build lung capacity. You've got to build endurance in your muscles. If you're training to be a computer scientist or something, you've got to learn programming code. You've got to understand that there's any type of training, there's going to be things you say, I'm trying to develop these qualities about myself so that I can accomplish the mission, the thing I'm being called to do. So if we took it a little further, we're developing all these things, the skills, this knowledge, ability, through instruction, example, practice, discipline, and repetition. Right? So all of that, you'd go, I don't know if maybe I'm willing to take some instruction here and there, but I don't really want to do practices. I don't really want to do, you know, repetition. And yet, if you talk to anyone who's won in any sport, what does it take behind the scenes? You win the Super Bowl, you win the track meet, whatever you're winning, that person who won probably didn't just accidentally happen to them or like, oh, I was just naturally born with the ability to do all this. No, probably they practiced a lot. They repeated a lot. They sat through a lot of hours of instruction. They had a lot of input into their life, a lot of example to follow, and all of that training added up to their ability to win. So is that true for you and I as Christian disciples? That we could be that focused, that intentional about our training to be Jesus' followers? I think it is. You say there's a goal in mind. Like, you don't just train for the sake of training. There's a reason. And so that'd be the rest of our little definition here. Training aims to build competence, grow capacity, and achieve specific goals. If you're not doing one of those things, there's no real reason to train. Right? You're either learning some sort of skill, some sort of competence, something you didn't know how to do before, now you do it. For me, I think of that like riding a bike. Say, most people would just naturally have sort of the physical strength to ride a bike as a kid, but you don't have the competence for it. You're going to need to repeat a procedure multiple times, and then all of a sudden your legs kind of figure it out and your hands figure it out, and then it feels so natural, so simple. But it wasn't on day one. You had to learn a competence. You grow capacity. You know, you think about somebody that they're lifting weights, they're doing weight strength training, and the first time they lift weights, you know, you just push the 45-pound bar up a few times and you're kind of winded and you think, okay, maybe this isn't for me. But if you do that time and time and time again, eventually you reach a place where you're pushing up a lot more weight and you say, it's not that I was like suddenly magically made this strong. The repetition grew my capacity to lift weight. And then achieving specific goals. You're learning how to do something so that you can accomplish something. So if we wanted to think about discipleship in this framework, we'd say, well, discipleship is actually all of the above. Discipleship is that you and I want to learn how to follow Jesus, and we want to do it well. So we need to grow some capacity. We need to increase our competency in what it means to live a life that follows Jesus. We have goals in mind about how we would do that. And the more we get intentional and systematic about how we think of our spiritual training, the more we can train to win. So that's our aim here in this series. We want to be the sort of people that aren't just taking life as it comes, sort of hoping something will get better, but not changing anything today. No, we want to be the people that say, you know what, if I do the right things today, it's like I'm in training for the outcomes I'm shooting at tomorrow. So I'm really excited to open up the book of 2 Timothy with you and find ways that we can train as Christians. So this book, 2 Timothy, was written by Paul while he was sitting in prison. So the setting here, if you think in your history book, this is in the Roman Empire, and this is under the rule of Nero, who was one of the most evil, a lot of people would even say demonically inspired Caesars, Roman emperors, and his aim, among a variety of other crazy things he did, was to extinguish Christianity. So people who are followers of Jesus in the early 60s AD, they were facing this. And Paul is in prison as a result of this persecution, probably sitting in Asia Minor, which today we call the country of Turkey. And he's able to write from prison various letters. So there's other parts of the New Testament where things are being written from people in prison. But 2 Timothy, Paul realizes he is at the end of the journey. In fact, in chapter 4, he says, this is it. Like, I'm about to be poured out like a drink offering. I've run my race, and I've finished. He knew the time of his martyrdom was at hand, based on the political winds that were blowing around him and what was happening. So he's writing this book. It's a short book, just 4 chapters in our Bibles. So Timothy, his disciple, somebody he'd trained for years previous, kind of giving his wisdom. Like, Timothy, if you're going to be a faithful disciple and a faithful leader of disciples, here's who you need to be. Here's what I want to remind you of. So Paul writes this letter to Timothy. Over the next 5 weeks, we'll talk about some of the themes that Paul teaches Timothy about. Today, we're going to zero in on courage in chapter 1. and see why it is that when the whole world was turning against Christians in that moment, when there were horrific persecutions happening to brothers and sisters, when there were a lot of reasons to be afraid, a lot of reasons to hide, Paul was saying to Timothy, you can have full confidence and you can march forward in the future with great hope. So in this learning series, we're going to do a few things. As usual, we'll be preaching about it here in church. So if you come to church, you'll be a part of that. There'll be five lessons we'll do. We also have spiritual training texts that will go out every day at lunch. And so I've got some people who are going to help me pass out clipboards right now. And as the clipboard comes to you, you can just kind of keep passing it around until everybody has it. And then just don't worry about bringing it back up front. Just kind of leave it there, and we'll pick them up after the service. But these clipboards would be if you would like to get that text. So if the church, if you already get texts from the church regularly, the official texts, you don't have to rewrite your phone number down. You just write your name down. But if you're not sure if you're getting the official texts, or maybe something's changed, or you've not heard from the church before, you can write your phone number down. We'll add you just to that list, and you'll be able to start getting those. Tonight we'll send the first one, and then the rest of them will come at lunch every day this month. A verse from 2 Timothy, and a little prompt, almost like a coach would give to you, just in whatever situation you're in. Hopefully that'll be an encouragement to you over this month. And then, of course, many of you are part of our life group ministries. That's where you get to take what we're talking about on Sunday morning and pray about it, discuss it, go deeper into it. And that's happening all over the community. And there's probably some life groups even happening yet tonight that'll be starting with this very content and going forward from there. So those are three ways you can engage in this series, in addition to just you yourself opening up the book of 2 Timothy and reading it. It's not really a long read, but there's a lot of great meat packed into it. So we're going to dive in here and start to get to it. The three team exercises we kind of do, if we were thinking of ourselves as training, is to say, well, as a whole group together, we worship together, we group together, and we volunteer together. That's like the reps we're running over and over and over again. And sometimes you come to that thing and you're like, you go to a practice, you feel great. Sometimes you just sort of stumble in and you're like, wow, I'd rather have just slept in this morning, but I'm here because it's a priority for me. If you'll run these reps in your life over and over and over again, this is how you kind of tap into the ability to train as a community, not just on your own, but to say we're in this whole thing together. So, 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's read the whole text of the chapter. You can read along here. And then we'll break it down and talk about courage. So this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I've been sent out to tell others about the life he promised through faith in Christ Jesus. And I'm writing to Timothy, my dear son. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. Probably not in this life, as he's writing this. I remember your genuine faith. For you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that the same faith continues strong in you. That is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Jesus Christ. And now he's made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of this good news. That is why I am suffering here in prison. But I'm not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until the day of his return. Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. As you know, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, even Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show special kindness to Onesiphorus and to his family because he often visited and encouraged me. He was never ashamed of me when I was in chains. When he came to Rome, he searched everywhere until he found me. May the Lord show him special kindness on the day of Christ's return. And you know very well how helpful he was in Ephesus. So, Paul's writing to Timothy in the midst of this persecution. Timothy's now a public leader, so he's likely at this time, in our vernacular, the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And so he also is facing persecution. He's also navigating extremely complex politics, both outside the church with the oppression coming in and then inside the church. You don't know who's going to cave next, who's going to inform next, who do I trust? And so a lot of pressure on every side. And Paul writes to Timothy to say, here is why you keep the faith, and here's why you can have confidence going into the future. So when I read this, I think about so many aspects of how courage is supposed to flow out of the heart of all of us as Christian believers. And I've broken it down into six questions that we can ask, that as you ask the question, it can fill you with courage. The answer can. All right, so I'd like to go back through the text and walk it through with you in the light of these six questions. Here's the first one. Where did my journey begin? So you're facing struggle, you're facing persecution, you're not sure where to go next, maybe you've got a lot of stress in your own life, and you're thinking, maybe I'll give up. A great question to fill you with courage is to say, hold on, where did I come from? Like, where has God brought me thus far? And every one of us would have a different answer to that question, right? We started somewhere different, we're on a different journey, but here we all are together to encourage each other. But if you look at your history, there would be multiple reasons to take courage. God has seen you through challenging times before. God has brought you the gospel in some way. God introduced you to a relationship with him through people around you. And you could go back and recount your own history and find reasons to keep having faith in that history. So for Timothy, we see in verse 5 that Paul's reminding him of his family heritage of faith, which is a huge blessing if you have it, right? Not everybody has that, but if you can look back and see your mom and dad, your grandma and grandpa, or other key family members that followed Jesus before you, that paves the road in front of you to be able to follow Jesus as well. That strengthens so much about your life early on. It's an amazing opportunity to grow up in a Christian family where people are demonstrating what it looks like to follow Jesus. So Timothy had that. His grandmother and his mother were both known believers who had instructed Timothy. Now, both of them would have known the law of Moses. I mean, this is first-generation Christianity here. So they would have raised Timothy, and we'll learn about this in chapter 3, raised Timothy in the law of Moses and being faithful to everything that the law said. So Timothy had this huge head start in his life. And when he received the gospel, when he learned what it meant to follow Jesus as the Messiah, he was able to go ahead and start running even faster in his life because of that background. So on a day of discouragement for Timothy, Paul's kind of calling him back. Hey, remember where you came from, what your grandma believed, what your mom believed, what they taught you, how you were prepared for this moment by what they faithfully did. Remember your heritage. Okay, so that could give you some courage, right? In a moment when you're discouraged, just to go, hold on, where has God brought me from? How has God poured into my life? Who has poured into my life? What people has God used? That would fill you with some hope, some courage, some joy even. All right, second question out of six. What has God planted within me? So again, you're struggling. You're thinking maybe you should give up. Maybe you're done with all of this. And then you get to verse 6. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. So there would have been a moment when Paul, with Timothy, Paul's praying over Timothy, laying his hands on him, and that's when Timothy says, I've got this calling, I've got this gifting, I also want to follow Jesus and be a preacher and a teacher. And so Paul's passing all that on to Timothy. And then look at verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Now, that's a popular Bible verse, right? If you scan Instagram for a while, whatever, you'll find somebody's put that behind a picture of dirty laundry they have to do, and, you know, I'm going to have no fear. I'm going to march into this challenge and have discipline. When I think about the context this was written into, under Emperor Nero, with persecution breaking out all over the place, it reads a little different, right, than the problems you and I might face on a regular basis in our lives, where here, these people are under threat for their lives. But no, there's no fear. There's no timidity. We have power. We have love. We have self-discipline because of what God has planted into us. Another great reason to have courage, right, to be able to stand a little taller. Say, you know what, I trust God, and I don't have to fear. So you're walking through these challenging times. Okay, where did I come from? What has God planted in me? He's gifted me. He's empowered me. He's filling me with the spirit of his love, his power, is the discipline I'm going to need. And then we get to the next section here, the next encouragement from Paul to Timothy. Look at verse 8. Never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. So do you believe the gospel, Timothy? If you do, well, there's nothing to be afraid of. There's no reason to hold back. I'm sitting here in prison for the gospel. You might have to sit here with me, but it doesn't matter. You might have to suffer with me. But we're serving something so much bigger than ourselves, so much bigger than our own comfort. And how much courage could it fill you with? As somebody today, living right here in our context, in the 21st century America, where you would, in a moment of discouragement, just remind yourself, wait, what do I believe about Jesus? What do I believe about the gospel? And refresh that in your heart and be filled with courage as a result. Fourth question that Paul comes to, the reminder. Well, verse 9, he defines the gospel a little bit more. It's so good. We'll read it. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time. So the things you're dealing with in your time, think God isn't even operating on our time schedule at all, in our paradigm of time. There's far bigger things, eternal things happening that can fill you with hope. This is to show you his grace through Jesus Christ. And he's made all this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way of life and immortality through the good news. I was curious when we were studying through this why, you know, life and immortality in this context kind of seem like the same concept, right? Immortality just means not dying. Say, okay, so Jesus illuminated the way to life and immortality. Well, come to find out, those are two different words in Greek that mean two very different things. They're related, of course, but when he says Jesus illuminated the way to life, that's probably what you have in your mind's eye. That's like the abundant, eternal life Jesus died to provide. So the Christian life that starts now and goes on into eternity, Jesus shows us the way to that. But immortality is a different word that has to do with being imperishable or unable to decay. Think in a world that was, in Timothy's eyes, collapsing, people dying for their faith, people being tortured, the things you believed in all falling apart, says, you know what? Jesus eliminated the way to life, like the life you want to live and the life that's going to last forever, and the path to not have to go the way of the world. Everything else decays, falls apart, is ruined somehow, but when you have Jesus, you don't face that decay anymore. So Jesus paves the way for all that. Again, if you believe the gospel, you should be filled with courage. And then we get to the fourth question. As Paul says, all right, we believe all this, but there's something more that should make you, Timothy, excited to wake up in the morning. And it's the why that you have. Know what your why is. So what is your why? Like, what has God called you to? So Paul knew his answer. Look at the next verse. He says, that is why I am, or verse 11, and God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news. That is why I am suffering here in prison. That's why. So what's your why? Say, man, I feel like I'm overwhelmed with responsibilities. Okay. There could be multiple reasons for that to be the case that maybe need to be untangled, but if you can know why you're doing what you're doing, why God has called you to the place you are, why it is that you're striving, that you're working, things can make a lot more sense. So know your why and ask you, and that could fill you with courage if you just take a step back and say, why am I doing all of this? I know in my life, a lot of you know I've had 10 kids. I've actually had more than that along the way because we used to be foster parents as well. So there have been lots of challenging things we've gone through. Even on happy days, it's been complicated, to say the least. And sometimes, as you might imagine, I could probably be caught saying, or at least praying, why? Like, you know, you just think, I just would like a day when there's not a problem, but wow, it just keeps coming. And knowing why I am in that situation does fill me with hope and courage. Well, wait, why am I doing this? Why did I sign up for these things? Why am I in the lives of these kids? And remembering why, what's the calling, what's the mission, can refill you with courage. So for Timothy, in a tough day, Timothy, remember your past, remember your calling, remember your gifting, remember the gospel. Now remember why we're doing all this, what we're shooting for, what we're working for. Here's the fifth question. Who actually is holding my future? So this answers our fears, doesn't it? Because if you're afraid, it's because you feel like you're out of control. Something you wish you could know the answer to or have control of, you realize I can't fix that, I can't control that, I can't know that answer, and so I'm worried, maybe even afraid. But when you're following Jesus, look at what Paul wrote, verse 12, middle of the verse. But I am not ashamed of it, that is the gospel. For I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. So do you trust God with your soul? Do you trust God with your future? Do you trust God with what matters most? If you do, then you don't have to walk in fear. You can have courage. Even in the face of scary things, you can still walk forward with confidence. It doesn't mean you won't feel trepidation. Of course you will. But in the midst of that scary feeling, you say, you know what, I trust God more than these circumstances, and so I can walk forward in faith. And then the last question that can fill us with some courage is, what has been entrusted to me? So you're taking stock here. You're thinking about all the things God has done for you, all the things God has given you, and you say, no, wait, part of what God has given me is a mission to fulfill. He has given me a job to do in this world. And if I hold on to that, I'm faithful to that, I'm fulfilling my mission. I don't have to control everything else or worried about everything else. So he says that to Timothy down in verse 13. He says, hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. So the Apostle Paul had taught Timothy everything, like the fullness of discipleship. And he says, Timothy, you've been entrusted now with the gospel, with all of this truth, and your job is now to spread it, to pass it on to your church, to share it with other people, to multiply it to the next generation. So don't give up. Hold on to the pattern of teaching I've given you, the pattern of life I've given you, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this isn't like you doing this on your own. This is with God's help. Stand strong. With God's help, keep moving forward. Recognize you've been entrusted with something to do that matters forever. Don't give that up. So if you or I are facing whatever it is we're facing, discouragement or challenge, I think we can ask these questions and remind ourselves why we trust in God, why we can have courage. All right, I have two questions that I'd like to land here with today. Two questions that maybe you could ask in your own heart. Okay, the first goes back to the kind of the first segment of our talk today, where we talked about training. Just say, in your life, are you willing to take your discipleship training seriously? Are you willing to do the reps? Are you willing to show up at practice? Are you willing to sit through the instruction or watch the film or whatever it is you have to do to learn how it is you follow Jesus in the best way possible? Are you willing to keep getting up even when it hurts or keep trying again when you failed? Are you willing to never give up? Take your training seriously. Recognize you are training so that you can fulfill the mission God has for your life. You're training for things that matter way beyond this world or the comforts of it. If you say, yes, I want to be that person. I want to take training seriously. That's what we're going to talk about all month long. So keep coming to church and running the reps. Do the things that will help you grow in your discipleship. But then when we look at 2 Timothy 1, think about courage, I think one way to kind of localize all this would be to say, what is something specifically that you need courage for this week? I think all of us would have something. Courage to make a decision. Maybe you don't have all the information you need. Maybe something could break or fail if you get it wrong. Maybe you need courage. Maybe it's courage to walk away from something that's wrong or destructive in your life. Say, I've tried before, I fail, I'm not sure I can do it. Would you be willing to have courage? Ask yourself the 6 questions and say, all right, Lord, with your power, in your help, I want to make a decision here. It might be courage to face up to a reality that you've just been trying to ignore, sweep it under the rug, not address the problem, not have the hard conversation, not look at the budget, not whatever it is that you're struggling with, and you say, I'm just kind of keep stringing along here. No, this week, would you be willing to have courage? Ask those questions and say, Lord, at the end of the day here, it boils down to one simple thing. Do I trust myself or do I trust you? And if you're willing to trust God, he can fill you with courage to do the next right thing and to go out and live your mission. So let's pray. Let's ask for his help right now in that regard. Jesus, thank you so much for going first and living a life of courage in front of us. And then making disciples who could teach us how to do it as well. I pray that all of us would be intentional trainees. And Lord, that we would be willing to put in the effort of what it takes to win in the race of life. Help us not to be lax or lazy or careless, but to be intentional disciples. For my brothers and sisters in the room right now who need courage, Lord, would you just infuse them with that in the power of your Holy Spirit? The courage to do what's right, the courage to speak up, the courage to have joy in a tough circumstance, the courage to make a decision. And Lord, would you guide them as they take those important steps this week? In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. All right, God bless you, and we will see you next week.